Thank you for listening to the following sermon from Pine Grove Community Church in Rylander, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit us at pinegrove-wi.com. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. You guys, it is a great day to be together. So thankful to be together in the Lord's house. And I appreciate Jeremy giving distractions to all of the kids. They're going to be looking at those googly eyes, chewing on these apples. It's a good start. So thank you very much. And as we've talked about today, we will be taking a look at abiding in Christ. And so as we get started, though, I want to ask you a question. A question is this, actually two of them. How many of you would say that you felt anxious or stressed a lot this week? You can raise your hand if you want, but most of us are a little, right? But, all right, has anxiety and stress been part of your life this week? The second question is similar, but how many of you would say that you have felt discouraged or at the very least kind of like, ugh, all week, a good chunk of this week? Does that fit? Here's the reality. Life is hard. You know this. We live in it. We live in the fact that life is very hard and there is more going on than you and I can handle. There's more happening in your life. And if not at this moment, just wait. Because that's what will happen. More than we can handle. So to be honest, I need to confess that I have, over the last couple years, been dealing with a lot of stress, at times being a bit discouraged, and it's impacted my life. But then I read in John, and we're going to be talking in John 15, but we're really this concept of the final discourse of Jesus, really starting at the end of chapter 13, going through chapter 17. It's the last things Jesus is saying to his disciples. And so in John chapter 14, I'm sorry, in John chapter 16, Jesus says this, "I have said these things to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Look at this. You will have tribulations. Life will be hard. But I have come so you can have peace. In John 15, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Would you say that's how you live? Does that feel real? Does it feel true to you? I got to be honest, so often it does not for me. But I ask the question, is it possible? Is this possible for me to live in this way? So I was trying to think, and I was thinking back a little bit in Scripture, and where is the first emotion recorded in Scripture? Any idea? Genesis, yes, Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, it says this, talking about Adam and Eve, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. He said, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Think about this for a moment. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, and they walked with God in the garden. They were in such unity with God that God would come down in the cool of the day and spend time with them, and they would walk with God with no shame, no guilt, no fear, totally connected with God. They looked to God for everything because God had provided them everything. Their acceptance, they were right with God. They're significant. God gave Adam a job, and he said, name all the animals. He gave them everything that he needed. Their security. Inside that garden, there was nothing for them to fear. And then, Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result of that sin, their relationship with God was separated. And what was the first thing they experienced? Fear. Fear came into earth. Fear came into man and woman because of the sin that was in their life, because that sin separated them. And they began to look to the things of the world for their acceptance, significance, and security. I mean, think about this. What did they do? They went and took leaves and they sewed them together to cover themselves, thinking that would work. To cover their nakedness. They hid from God. Are you kidding me? They lost the knowledge of who God really was because of their sin when they thought they could hide from God. And you guys, that's what we do. That's what sin does to us. It takes away, we lost our knowledge of God, and we begin to live and not act like what His Word says is true. You see, God created us to look to Him for everything. But when we were born into sin, because we were born into sin, we began to look to the things of this world. So let me ask you this. As you look in your life, what's the source of your anxieties? What's the source of your fears? Now, please understand, I understand life in this. When we're talking fear and anxiety, some of you guys are going, hold on, I have a condition. I'm not trying to get into this debate where the medical field fits into this, okay? I understand there's a place, but the place also is here spiritually. We need to understand that spiritually, our anxiety and our fear is a result of sin. So what is that source in your life? What has been causing that anxiety and fear in your life this week? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I want to live like that. Don't you? In the midst of all the stuff in the world, I want to be able to live like that. So is it possible? Is it possible for you and I to live that way? Today, if you get nothing else, here's the one thing I want you to walk away with. It's actually three things. I kind of, crammed them all into one. But here it is. Remaining, abiding in Christ is your purpose. God is glorified when you bear much fruit, and it is through abiding in Christ that you will experience God's peace and joy. So if you walk away and you go, oh, there's a lot of stuff, I didn't get all, I hope you will remember that as you go. So again, if you will turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 15. So I believe it's page 901. So if you want to turn to that, and so we're going to be there. But in John chapter 14, at the end of 13, Jesus starts this thing called the farewell discourse. So what is it? Jesus has been on earth. He's been in part of this ministry for three and a half years. And he is telling his disciples the last things before he goes to Christ. So right now, next week is Palm Sunday, and the next following week is Easter when we celebrate the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So we aren't quite to this point because this is just hours before. But think about this with me. Jesus has just told his disciples that he is leaving, that he's going back to the Father. So if you are one of the disciples of Jesus, and you hear that Jesus is going back to the Father and you're going to be left here, what's going through your mind? I tell you, I think what would be going through my mind, after watching Jesus do all these impossible things, like raise the dead, like take somebody who is blind and make them see, and having somebody who can't even walk, and Jesus reaches down and they stand up, and then literally their legs are strong and they jump, and you just watched all of that, and now he says, I'm leaving you. Can you imagine the fear and the anxiety and the stress that these guys are feeling? I mean, I'd probably be thinking something like, now what? What am I supposed to do? I left everything to follow you, and you are leaving. Why do you have to leave? Can you just stay? Now let's flip it to this, where Jesus is coming from. This is the last stuff that Jesus is saying to his disciples. Do you think he just is kind of talking about the weather? He's like, oh, it's a little cloudy. Oh, hey, we got a little snow today. Okay, not in Galilee. But no, Jesus is very intentional with this final discourse to give his disciples really, really important information. So he says in John 14, 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. That Jesus is, don't be troubled because of me. He says, I am going away so that the Holy Spirit can come. Isn't that amazing? And then we read that Jesus shares, he is the true vine. And that's what brings us to John chapter 15. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11 here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's just pray over God's word. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. God, would you just take your word and transform our lives? Would you use the words that I say today, not to be my words, but your words? May your Holy Spirit just lead, guide, and direct. And God, we are desperate for you. God, we, apart from you, live in such a horrible state, needing you so desperately. So God, would you just do that work in our lives today? In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things about this section in John chapter 15. First is, it's a parable, right? It's a parable. One of the important things when we interpret parables is not to take everything word for word and try to figure out and come up with 150 different points. Now, there's lots of stuff in this, but what I'm trying to say is some people want to take parts of this and create a doctrine that isn't supported by the rest of Scripture. So as you read parables, be careful. But Jesus is making a great point here. His point is this, that apart from him, we can do nothing, and we, through him, can bear much fruit, and God is glorified when we bear much fruit. So what is this abiding? Does anybody have remain in their Bible? We got a couple of remains. Any continue? Okay, some translations translate it continue. And so Here's what Edward Clink III says: to remain or abide is to find one's existence and meaning by the means of the provision of Christ. It is to be aware of our dependence and insufficiencies, which is a state that the world tries to reverse and deny. This command to remain or abide is not a burden, but a gift, an opportunity to really live, and then ironically, to be totally free. It is to have life as it was designed, in harmony with the Creator. Think about that. Abiding in Christ is an opportunity to have harmony with your Creator. So I have three things today that abiding is and abiding is not. Abiding is trusting the true vine and the vine dresser, and abiding is not loving the world. Okay, so Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 1, we just read it, I am the true vine. What's interesting is that word true, right? Does that catch your eye? I am the true vine. Why would Jesus say that? Because as we look back at the Old Testament, Israel was often compared to a vineyard and occasionally a vine. So in the book of Hosea, it tells us Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increases, the more altars he builds as his country improved. He improves his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. So here's what was happening. God called the people of Israel. He called Abram. Out of that, he grazes the people of Israel. The people begin to put their hope in the fact that they were God's chosen people instead of in God. And so they are living with this faith that I'm okay, I'm an Israelite. I'm fine. And as a result of that, they continued to worship more of being Israelites than they did God. In fact, in John, in the book of John, Jesus is talking with the people of Israel, the Jews, and he says to them something about their father, and they're like, what do you mean our father? Our father's Abraham. Right? They were putting their faith in being sons of Abraham. But what they missed the point is, Jesus isn't talking about blood relatives. Abraham was justified by faith. What? Faith in God, not faith in being, oh, I'm the chosen one. And so, you guys, the question is this. Jesus says he is the true vine. Why? Because he is in Israel. Everything that Israel was actually was supposed to be was fulfilled in Jesus. And he lived that out. You and I may do this differently. You see, you and I might not say, I'm a true Israelite. But in Romans chapter 10, it says, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. How might we do this differently? I have a friend who went and started a church down in, did a church plant in Kentucky. All right? The Bible Belt. And as he would go and he would be in the park talking to people about Jesus, they'd be like, I'm okay, Pastor. I was baptized. I'm okay, Pastor. I said the prayer. So when it says here in Romans that we confess with our mouth, some of us have done this. I've said the prayer. And here's what happens. We put our hope more in the prayer than we do in God. So if you're sitting here and you're going, hey, I've said the prayer, I'm good, I don't need anything else, you've missed the point. The point isn't about saying a prayer. We can use a prayer as a vehicle or as a way of expressing our faith. But the point is this, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? He is that true vine. So, some of you have, sometimes we do this, and some of you are here, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we think that's the destination, right? I've said that I believe on Jesus Christ, I'm saved from my sins, I'm good. But I want to tell you, that's not what God's intention was. That is just the beginning. The beginning. It's not the destination just to be saved from your sin. You see, this is what happened. When Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross, He paid the punishment for your sin and for my sin, right? And then He was buried. But why did He have to rise again? Because on the cross, Jesus said this. He said, "It is finished," which means paid in full. There's a word, tetelestai. It's paid in full. So at that point, your sins are paid for. The punishment for your sins is what? Death. What's the requirement? Death. Jesus died, and He took your sins and my sins upon Himself, and He paid them in full. So here's kind of what it looks like. When you and I are born, we're born into sin. Okay? So we are born into sin, but inside of us, there is sin. Right? This is our heart. We are born into sin. And so when you look at yourself, what do you see? Sin. This is who we are before Christ. But when Jesus came and He died on the cross, He paid the sin, punishment for our sin. And so He takes us out of sin and we go into Christ. But here, look at this. We're in Christ, but there's sin in us. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not life. Jesus' resurrection was about life. So when you put your faith in Christ, the life of Christ is put in us. And this is the position in which we are before God. So you guys, abiding in Christ is understanding that Jesus is this true vine, and this is the way that God has created us to live and to be. But here's the problem. This is the position we have before Christ, before God because of Christ. But this is what I do. I still have a tendency to look to the world for my significance, my security, for my acceptance. You see, you guys, what this really I'm talking about today, this is my notebook, because in December, the end of December, there was a guy, a friend of mine named Will Branch from Kansas City who came and spoke at camp, and he says, "I'm going to speak on John 15, and I've heard John 15 a million times, right? But God used that message to get me into the Word on John 15, and I stayed there, and I stayed there, and I stayed there, and I just kept writing all these things that the Spirit of God was convicting me on and working in my life on. And so part of that wrestling was, where do I look to the world for my acceptance, significance, and security? I look to my natural abilities. Man, if I can just be good enough, then people will accept me. I may look to other people. As long as you give me your approval, I made it. It might come down for you. It might be some other things. For some of you, it might be your finances. As long as I make big money, I'm good. And you put your hope and your faith in money. Position and title. As long as you're at the top of the org chart, you really matter. But if you're at the bottom of the org chart, you're nobody. Isn't that what the world tells us? So what do? We strive to get up that org chart. And in doing so, we are looking to the things of the world and we're depending on that, and we are not living out what God's done in our life and who we really are. So that brings us to verse 2. We aren't going to go through all of them at that pace. We're going to pick it up. But every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There's a word I don't like. Pruning hurts. He doesn't cut off the stuff that I don't care about. He cuts off the things that I am looking, putting my dependence on, instead of him. So pruning hurts. It's hard, but it is an act of love. You see, God comes and he looks to see what is taking away the energy, is taking away the sap, which is taking away our allegiance to Jesus Christ alone, and he removes it. He is working a process to make us holy. Holy means set apart, severed, separated. The things that take away from our holiness, he comes and he removes them. How are you doing with pruning? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, it says this: "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained in it." What's the point of discipline? To bring us to a point that we may share in his holiness. That we may produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, John in 1 John 2, verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the heart, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So this is what you and I do. When we turn to the things of the world, we're saying Jesus isn't enough. Would you say that out loud? Absolutely not. Never. But I do that through my actions. I do it through my actions and I say Jesus is not enough when I turn to the things of this world. So here's my question. Will you believe that what God is doing is for your good? Romans chapter 8 says, "And we know that all those who love God, we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be first born among the brethren." Here it is, real quick. As I was going through pruning, I wrestled with believing God's word was true. This is for my good? Bah, humbug! This hurts! Right? Emotionally, I wrestled with it. I knew it was true here, but I wrestled with it here. But when you keep reading, what's the point? What's the good? He's conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. There is no greater good. None. So the pruning is for your good. All right, we're going to move faster on the next points because here we go. Abiding in Christ is a love relationship. Abiding in Christ is not a religious to-do list. So back in John 15, starting in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered together and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in me. Did you just hear some words there that said, just as? Just as the Father loves the Son, he loves you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God loves you just as he loved Jesus? Here's the problem that we wrestle with. Most of the time, we think we have to be good enough for God's love, thus the to-do list. We start doing all the right things. We try to earn God's love, and we think that God loves us because of the things that we do. But that's not it. God loves us because God is love. It's about who God is, his character. It's not about you. You think about it. Sometimes we go, oh, God loves us, huh? Well, I'm trying to get to this. The point is this. We think that a parent loves its kid because it's their kid, right? So, kids, as long as you're good enough, your parents will love you. That's not true. Whether your parents love you or not says more about your parents than it does about you. Because it is true that there are kids out there whose parents do not love them. We see that in the world. It's about the character of the parent. Similarly, here you guys understand, it is about God's character that he loves you. So don't be working on trying to be good enough to earn God's love. Accept the truth of God's love. Except that is who he is. We see further down in John 15, in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus does. He is the demonstration of God's love. He laid down his life for you. That is true love. That is God's character. We didn't love God first, but he loved us first. So the real question here today is, do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's word that he loves you? That he chose you to be in relationship with him? Often, we look at these verses in this section of John 15, and we think it says, our job is to bear much fruit. And that's somewhat true, isn't it? But what's the command? The command is to abide. The command is not, go and bear much fruit. The command is, abide in me, and then, as a result of that, you will bear much fruit. So here's what happens. I create these lists of ways I'm going to bear fruit for God. And I'm going to go do them, and I try harder and harder and harder to bear fruit. But think about that branch of this tree. Does the branch go, I'm going to try really hard to bear more fruit? No. The branch's job is to be in the vine. You guys, your job is not to try and go bear more fruit. Your job is to abide in Christ. And as a result of that, you will bear more fruit. But how do we bear this fruit? We need to abide in Christ. The commandment that God gives us is to abide in His love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he says in verse 10. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments, abide in me. Here's the problem sometimes. We make the comparison, we think of our relationship with God not really as a relationship. And we have to be careful because God's not at the same level as us. When it says the word friend, you and I want to make it like, oh, buddy, buddy, here we are. I mean, I went worked one place. I had this guy come in and he prayed this. He said, hey, big guy. And that's how he started his prayer to God. And I'm sitting there going, where's the lightning? Right? Because he thought him and God were just like same level. When it says friend, it's not talking about that. It's God choosing to love you and bring you into his confidence and include you in the work that he's doing. But sometimes we look at Christianity very much actually like Islam. In Islam, and by the way, Allah and God are not the same no matter what you're told in school. The character of each is very different. Okay? So know that, even though people will tell you, oh, they're the same. But it says in the Quran, we shall not serve anyone but God, and we shall associate none with him. In Islam, you can have no relationship with God. In fact, if you were to call God Father, that would be blasphemy. Because there is no relationship. And so, in Islam, they believe that each person has two recording angels. It seems like a cartoon. One angel records all the good that you do. One angel records all the bad that you do. And on the judgment day, it gets taken and gets put on scales. And whichever tips the scales determines whether you get eternity with God or not. And maybe God will be merciful. You guys, the Bible tells us you will never be good enough. You will never get the scales to tip to your advantage. But it is only by God's mercy. And God is a relational God. Have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Don't just go through the motions and say and do all the right things. Abiding in Christ is obeying Jesus' commandments. Abiding in Christ is not practicing sin. John 15:10, if you abide in my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We do not obey. I just want to clarify this really quick, because sometimes this religious to-do list and obeying God's commandments seem like it's the same thing, and it's very different. It's very different. When we obey Christ's commandments, we actually are participating with God. He's invited you in to be part of His story, because it's not your story. It's his story. He's invited you in, and he is saying, come and join in my story. Come and join. Have fellowship with me. And this is how you have fellowship with me. His commandments are for your protection and for your good and for you to bear fruit, to protect you from yourself, from the world, from the devil. And we do this by obeying his commandments. God is inviting you in a union and fellowship with him. When we obey Christ's commandments, we are actually living out Christ in us. When you're obeying God's commandments, you're living like this. Because again, you can't do anything apart from Christ. But Christ in you, you're living out Christ. You're obeying God's commandments. If you think God's commandments take away your freedom, you're mistaken. It truly leads you to freedom. Abiding in Christ is not practicing sin. In 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. So, a couple clarifications on that. Makes a practice of sinning. Just because you are wrestling with sin does not make you mean that you're practicing sinning. Basically, practicing sinning is this. You are aware of sin in your life, and you have a choice. You can repent and turn away from that sin, or you can embrace that sin. And you say, I choose my sin over Jesus. And you continue in that sin. In Scripture, John's saying right here, you need to question whether you actually know God. Because if you know God, this is how you're supposed to live. And if you are continuing to do this, and you're taking Christ, and you're putting Christ in sin, you will be miserable. You should be fighting this. You see, we are saints who sin. But you guys, you are not defined by your sin. You're defined by Jesus. So it doesn't mean that you're not having to wrestle with sin. It means that you're not making a practice of it. It means that this isn't what you're choosing above Christ. The other thing this verse says here is the Holy Spirit, God's seed, in verse 9, it says, and God's seed abides in him. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Christ is in us. And he will continue, the Holy Spirit of God will continue to convict you of your sin. And he will bring to mind things that you don't know. And our job is as those sins come to our attention, our job is repent of them. Turn away from them. Get the help that we need. We should hate our own sin. So I want to wrap up with asking the question, what commandment? Right? In verse 12 of John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Don't you wish he would pick an easier one? I mean, don't do this would be a whole lot easier than love all of you. Right? John, in 1 John, over and over and over again, talks to us about loving each other. How do we do that? Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Who's the source of love? God is. Can I have my two volunteers, the two people I asked to help me, come up real quick? You see, the struggle I have with loving others is they get in the way of accomplishing what I want to accomplish. They get in the way of my plans and purposes. So I have Mike and Sammy come to join me today. Mike, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? All right. Sammy, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Perfect. Hold those up so people can see. When you look at this, what do you see? Christ. So, for Mike to love Sammy, have you guys ever met? I don't think so either. That's part of the reason I picked you. Well, what do you have in common? Actually, you guys are quite different. Just really. You are. Your backgrounds are different. Your gender's different. There's a lot of ages are different. No offense, Mike. But what do you have that's in common? Christ. When you love a brother and sister in Christ, it is Christ in you loving Christ in that brother or sister. Because you can't do it. God is the source. His love overflows out of you. It's not meant to just stay in you, because God's love is like a river and it would just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. It has to overflow. And we have to pour out on other people. Do you know something? I challenge you to read in this farewell discourse. Do you want to know something Jesus said that blows my mind? the world will know because of our loves. They will know that God sent His Son, Jesus, because of the love of Christians, because of the unity of Christians. That is the way the world comes to know Christ. The Spirit of God convicts. Yes, there's all these truths. But my question for you is, are you loving people well? Thank you. As they go down, I'm going to show my last thing. 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to compare that to the fruits of the Spirit. Again, it's just showing the point that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. There's a lot of similarities there when you really think about it. When you take the time and you break down and you look. So today, my question is this. Will you choose to abide in Christ by loving your brothers and sisters? Those around you. Will you choose to live totally dependent on God? Looking to Him for your acceptance, your significance, and your security. Then you will be abiding in Christ. And as you abide in Christ, through you, God will bear much fruit. Through you, God will be glorified. Will you do that today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You chose us, that You do this great work in us. And God, You are calling us to join You in this work. And part of that is choosing to abide in You, doing the work that it takes to abide. And yet, Lord, we know the truth that apart from You, we can do nothing. So God, just stir in our hearts, draw us unto Yourself, and may You be exalted in us because of the fruit that we bear. In Jesus' name, amen.